Okay, we're in chapter 24, identification and growth. I doubt if we'll get through the whole chapter today. I will try to get to at least a decent stopping point because we won't probably be doing this now for another, until about 3 weeks, because next week is fourth Sunday, if I did the math right. And then the following Sunday's Easter, and we normally don't have Sunday school on Easter. Is that right, you elders? Yeah, okay. So we won't get back to this study till the first Sunday in April. So that's why I'll try to get to a good stopping point and just stop wherever that is, just so that we don't leave things hanging in a bad way for the next few weeks. Okay, today we're going to be dealing with identification and growth. And identification is another thing that we can put over here on the position side of things. It is in the realm of our position that we are identified with Christ. Now, you know, as we move over further in the chapter, we're going to see that yes, we are identified with Christ positionally, but the more we begin to understand that and grab hold of the reality of it by faith, the more it's going to cause us to grow in the area of our condition. So, when we talk about identification and growth, growth is going to be over on the side here of condition. Our position can't grow. Our position is perfect. It is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can be added to our, to our position. Growth will not take place over here, but our position will feed the growth that takes place over in our condition. And I hope that makes, is beginning to make some sense to you, because it is incredibly important. You know, Paul, I'll remind you, says, in the opening verses of chapter 12 of Romans, that we should not be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of our minds is going to be very much about us coming to see ourselves as we are in Christ, rather than defining ourselves on the basis of our daily condition, beginning to see ourselves as God sees us. And the more we begin to see ourselves in that light, the more we're going to grow in the area of our daily walk. So, oftentimes, again, I've pointed out, believers often reverse the order of things. They're working very hard on trying to change their daily life, rather than realizing that, it's as I come to understand who I am in Christ and I begin to walk by faith in that area, that it will change my daily life. And a lot of Christians, they look at the New Testament and how it describes what the Christian life should look like, and they think, I need to make my life look like that. And that's where, as I've said a number of times, that's where we get accused of hypocrisy. Because the world can spot a fake. They can spot whether or not we're just putting on external appearances or whether it is real. And, if as our mind is renewed into seeing ourselves in the eyes of the way God sees us, it does change our daily walk in a very real way. Now, he opens this chapter. He says, positional truth is the basis of every sphere of Christian life. So, every aspect of my Christian life ties back to who I am in Christ. Every sphere. You know, every area of my life, it all goes back to my position. If I do not understand my position, it is going to affect every sphere of my Christian life. It's going to affect my service. It's going to affect my relationships. It's going to affect everything. Because it is all tied to who I am in Christ. Now he says, again, positional truth is the basis of every sphere of the Christian life. And he says, but nowhere are we more dependent on the principle of position than in the understanding of our identification with the Lord Jesus in his death to sin and his resurrection to God. So, every sphere it ties into our position, but really understanding our position is so critical to really beginning to grasp our identification with Christ. What it means that I died with Him. What it means that I was raised with Him. If I do not understand my position in Christ, I'm not really going to understand the identification and how it works. Now, he says, as in all positional steps, identification is not experiential, but is a matter of placing our faith in the facts of the Word. Now, he's not saying that my identification does not in some way affect my experience. It does. As I grow in my understanding of it, it is going to have an impact in my daily experience. But identification is not experiential in the sense that, you know, I don't necessarily feel that identification. I don't feel like I died with Christ. I don't feel necessarily that, you know, I was raised with Him. Identification, he says, is based upon the faith in the facts of the Word. And once again, he ties faith and facts together. And we saw that in the opening chapter of the first book we dealt with. That biblical faith is based on facts. The world would have us believe that faith is believing something that there is no factual support of. That it's just, you know, in fact, believing something that even the facts seem to point contrary to. But biblical faith is based upon facts. Not facts that I, you know, prove through my own personal experience or feelings or facts that are based upon the statements of God. And, you know, the fact is that Scripture tells me that I died with Christ. Scripture tells me that I was buried with Christ. Scripture tells me that I was raised with Christ. And that Scripture was inspired by God Himself. It is His words to us. So, identification is based upon me taking God at His Word. Beginning to see myself in the light that He defines me. Now, he says, whereas justification has to do with birth, identification has to do with growth, which will continue until we see Him face to face. You know, my faith in the justifying work of Christ is what brought me into the family of God. I believed that God, that Christ died for my sins, that he became my source of righteous standing in the eyes of God. That was a birth truth. But he says identification is the basis of growth. The more I come to see myself as identified with the death of Christ, you know, the more that is going to impact me in the way I view myself in relationship to sin, in the way I view myself in relationship to the world, in the way I view myself in the relationship to Satan. And the more I come to believe what Scripture says about being me being raised with Christ is going to impact the way I view my daily relationship with God. See, unfortunately, so many Christians still see themselves as saved sinners who are trying to do their best to fix their lives and make themselves pleasing to God. And when they define themselves as saved sinners, they still are defining themselves as being in bondage to sin. They are not acknowledging that they died out of that realm with Christ. That they are no longer sinners in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean they aren't capable of sin. But it's not who they are. Sin is a natural thing for a sinner. Sin is an unnatural thing for a child of God. Very different perspective. And so, you know, identification has to do with me more and more coming to take God at His word, that the moment I place my faith in Christ, everything changed. I died out of this world. I died in my relationship to sin and to Satan, to the flesh. And my flesh was crucified, put in that place of judgment. And now I am free to learn to live like a child of the Most High God. To learn to live in the realm of freedom. He says, when we received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and thus were born into Him as our life, all that He is and all that He has became ours. Stop and think about that. Everything Christ is, everything He has, became your and my possession at the moment we put our faith in Christ. Now, he points out, you know, at the beginning, probably all we apprehended was maybe justification. And I would question even that. I don't think most Christians even comprehended justification when they got saved. All they comprehended was forgiveness. You know, most Christians think that when they accepted Christ as their Savior, God forgave their sins. A lot of them don't understand, as we talked about justification a few weeks ago, that justification is far more than that. It's not just about God canceling our sin debt, but it is about Him imputing the very righteousness of Christ to our account. Giving us a joint account with Christ. But, you know, he said, here he says, when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and thus we're born to Him as our life, all that He is, all that He has became ours. Justification, His righteousness, was perhaps all we could apprehend at that time. But that was only the beginning of an infinity of wonders into which we are to enter. Now and throughout eternity. So certainly we begin the process of understanding identification by understanding justification. You know, that I was identified with Christ, and so now his righteous standing in the eyes of God has become my righteous standing in the eyes of God. But he says, that's just the beginning of the infinity of wonders. There are, when we think that Paul said that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. Just the infinite amount of things that are ours in Christ. And we start our understanding with the issue of our righteous standing, but then our life should be a progression of understanding more and more and more and more of what is ours in the, through our identification with Christ. Ours not apart from him. Apart from him, we still have nothing. Apart from him, we would still be spiritually bankrupt. But in him, we have so much. He says, because of our grace-given position in the air, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. Stop and think about that. We are heirs of God. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all that is His. That is who we are. That is what we have. And yet, sadly, so many Christians go through life living like they're impoverished because they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what it means that they're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That old things have passed away. That all things have become new. As Jerry pointed out last week, there are theological systems out there that would keep us trying to fix the old, not really teaching us to see the new. And there are sadly so many Christians in this world today that are maybe 30, 40, 50 years saved who still don't know anything about who they are and what they have in Christ. And if all those years of struggle have brought them now to the place where they're beginning to see who they are and what they have in Christ, those years were not wasted. They're only wasted if we never come to the point of really coming to grow and take hold of what it means to be in Christ. But he says, all is held in trust for us in Christ. Our new position, that Christ who is our new position, all is held for us, for trust in for us in Christ, our new position, and becomes our condition as we are taken forward step by step in faith. It's all ours. Everything we have is in Christ. It's being held there for us. None of it will be lost. It's there. Some believers will take possession of more and more of it here, this side of eternity. Others, unfortunately, it will just be held in trust for them until they're in His presence. But that's not what God desires. God desires for us to take hold of more and more and more of what we have in Christ today. He wants us to use those provisions. But You know, in Colossians, Paul says, you know, that we have a new life and it's hidden for us in Christ. You know, I've talked about that before, that there's at least three things we can draw from that. One, it's hidden, which means it's not fully seen yet. Secondly, since it's hidden in Christ, it's safe. Everything that's yours in Christ is safe. It cannot be harmed. And thirdly, because it's hidden in Him, that's where you will find it. Christians are looking for life oftentimes in all the wrong places. Some are looking for it in the law. You know, the law will teach us how to live the Christian life. No, it won't. It'll condemn you. Some are looking for it in the next revival and this or that. But God says, you have a new life. I hid it in a safe place and I'll tell you where to find it. You'll find it in Christ. And the more we come to see that it is our identification with Christ that becomes the source of everything, the more He will become our focus. And the more He becomes our focus, the more we come to find what is hidden for us in Him. The more He changes everything. I used to tell my students, and I hold very solidly to this, that I have yet to see a person who really made getting to know Christ their focus that was not transformed by Him. Haven't seen anybody. Now he says, when we are able to receive and appreciate the benefits of the riches of Romans 1 through 5, which deals primarily with salvation and justification and redemption, he says, then He, that is the Lord, is free to take us into the reality of the wealth of Romans 6 through 8, where Paul talks about us dying to sin, being raised to life in Christ, where Paul begins to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, once we've understood what's dealt with in Romans 1 through 5, we're ready for God to take us into the principles of Romans 6 through 8. And he says, when we are firmly established in the positional truth of Christ dying for our sins and rising again for our justification, Romans 4:25, then we are prepared to see our position and enter into the benefits of our having died and risen with Him, Romans 6:5. Now, first of all, we do have to grasp at the beginning that Christ died for us. That is foundational. That He died for us and He was raised for us. But we can't stop there. We've got to go on into, like I say, Romans 6, where He talks about the fact that we died with Him, that we were raised with Him, that we now have new life with Him. In a couple of weeks, we'll celebrate Easter. And that morning, in churches across the country, and probably around the world, you know, they'll sing, "Up from the grave He arose." And that's true. But we could sing also, "Up from the grave we arose." Do we see Easter as our birthday? As the day we got life? We see it as the day Christ came forth in life, but He took us with Him. It's not just about His life. It's about our life in Him. Just like it's not just about his death. His death is critical, but it's about our death with him. And until we really grasp this, until we see this as a fact, we are not going to, by faith, grab hold of it. Now he says, now let us look at some of the positional truths concerning our identification with the Lord Jesus. He quotes from Romans 6:5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He says, for us to be reborn, newly created in the risen life of the Savior, God had to free us from the penalty of sin, first of all, and the nature of the fallen Adam. See, oftentimes we see the death of Christ as freeing us from the penalty of sin, but do we see it as freeing us from the nature of the fallen Adam? If I say I'm just a saved sinner, basically I'm saying God has freed me from the penalty of sin, but he has not freed me from the fallen Adam, from the nature of the fallen Adam. I'm saying I still am that same fallen person, but you know, my sins have been canceled. My debt has been paid. I can go to heaven when I die. But I have not grabbed hold of the fact that it wasn't just about paying my penalty. It was about dealing with me as a fallen creature, of freeing me from what I was in Adam. And he says, he accomplished this, how? By placing us in Christ on the cross. By identifying each one of us as future believers with him. Thus, when Christ died to sin, out of the realm and reign of the principle of sin, we as sinners died to sin in him. Now he asks the question here next, and it's, I think, a significant question. Why should this be so difficult to comprehend when we understand clearly that Christ died for every one of our sins, all future at the time, on that same cross? We don't seem to have any problem accepting the fact that Christ could take our sins upon himself and pay for them all. But somehow we struggle with believing that he took us with him and dealt with our relationship to sin and to our place in the family of Adam. He says, he was identified with our sin in order that we might become identified with his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He didn't become sinful, but he became a sin offering for us. Who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now he goes on, he says, we know that the Lord Jesus rose again, and we'll be celebrating that on, 2 weeks from now. Hopefully we celebrate it in our hearts every day, it is a day in which, on a worldwide scale, there is a celebration that Christ rose again. It says, we know that the Lord Jesus rose again once he had paid in full the wages of sin. Since we were identified with him in his death, and thereby we're freed from both the penalty and power of sin. We know that we arose with him in his resurrection. It could not be otherwise. He quotes from Romans 6:8 to back this up. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If I was identified with his death, I believe that I'm going to be identified with his life. God didn't take me down into the tomb with Christ to leave me there. Christ didn't carry me with him on the cross and then down into the tomb and then say, I don't want him on my back when I come out. I'm just going to leave him there. No, he carried me with him when he came forth in life. Quotes from Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin, what? Once for all. But the life he lives to God. The Lord Jesus died to the power and reign of sin, and he rose again to the power of an endless life. Identified with him on the cross, we too died to sin's tyrannical dominion and have been buried with him through spiritual baptism into death in order what? That as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. Our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection is so that we can have a new life. That we can walk and live in a very different way. The more you understand this, I think you'll find the more it changes your prayers. We're doing a Green Letter study on Sunday night with a group, a small group. Most of them from another church. Maryland's, I think, about Maryland and Mike and Jane are the only ones from Riverwood. But I think it was last week one of the guys said, you know, this study has totally changed his prayer life. Why? Because if we do not understand who we are and what we have in Christ, a lot of our prayers are geared toward trying to change us and fix us and correct our problems. Lord, help me control my temper, or, you know, Lord, help me control this lust I'm struggling with. Lord, you know, give me strength to conquer this or that. Once we begin to see ourselves in Christ, our prayers are no longer about fixing us, but learning to live our life in union with him. Lord, teach me to live like a child of God. Lord, teach me to live in the freedom, the realm of freedom you have brought me into. Show me what I have in Christ that I haven't seen. Teach me the provision I have in Christ that will enable me to better deal with this situation that is at hand. Plus, the more we understand this, we find there's a whole lot more thanksgiving in our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that I can approach you as my true Heavenly Father. That I can come confidently before your throne, knowing that I stand before you clothed in the very righteousness of your Son. That you extend to me the acceptance you extend to him. Thank you, Lord, that this world is not my home. That I may reside here for the moment. But that, Lord, my time here on this earth is being used by you in my life. to reveal things about yourself to me that I might only can see against this dark backdrop. And Lord, thank you that as I travel through this sin-cursed world, I have the privilege of being an instrument that you can use in the lives of others. I thank the Lord all the time for the privilege of being used by Him. I do not count serving Him as a responsibility. I count it as a privilege. I thank Him for that. I think, Lord, I could have wasted my life pursuing all sorts of things. And yet you have seen fit to use me in the lives of others. And I know it's Him. Jonelle, I'll tell you, almost every week, and when I'm getting ready for this morning, for tonight, I just pray, Lord, let me be a bush. I could say, let me be a donkey, but only Jonelle uses that one. She prayed for one of the teachers one time and said, Lord, you used a donkey, you can use Thomas. She lost it in class that day because everybody started laughing, but I claim the bush. I mean, he could use a donkey, but I'll just be a bush. But, and so many times I pray, Lord, I have nothing to offer anybody, but you have everything. And thank you for the grace to let me be someone you're using.
Rick.
Yeah.
Something that just keeps coming to mind, so I'm trusting it's from the Spirit, is all that you're saying today in this just brings me back to the pure intimacy that we have in our relationship to Christ. I mean, the closeness this that we're learning, that this is everything. It's our position. It's our identity. It's where our home is. It's where everything we need for life and godliness is in Him. And that, Ed's to use word intimacy anymore because it's gotten so messed up, but I'm just thinking that pure intimacy. We cannot know that with anyone else.
Yeah.
Not to the depth of that. And it totally can consume and make meaning, like you talked about, in our life, and security, and move us past loneliness, move us past this feeling of being worthless, because we're not.
Yeah.
In Him. And therein is everything we've ever wanted in Him.
Yeah.
Is in Him.
Yeah. Yeah, and our worth comes from us being in Him. He did not bring us in Christ because of our great worth. The fact that we are in Christ gives us great worth. And again, talking about intimacy, God is the only one who is 100% honest with us all the time. And you can be 100% honest with Him because you can't hide anything anyhow. You might as well be honest and acknowledge your struggles, acknowledge your failures. He knows them. You can actually come to Him and know that He ministers to us through grace. And so, yes, the level of intimacy with God can supersede whatever level we have with anyone else, because we can be totally honest. Now, he says, last paragraph on 107, God provides the facts before He calls for faith. Again, faith is based on facts. He gives us the facts first. He says in Romans 6, we are asked, know ye not that all who were identified with the Lord Jesus were identified in His death? And then in verse 6 he says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. And so he says, it is not until the facts of our identification with Christ are understood that we are admonished to exercise faith. He doesn't call us to believe in something that he hasn't first told us. He gives us those facts. And he said, when it comes to that, in this way, there is no effort or struggle to consider because we know. As we come to know that we died with Christ, we don't have to struggle to believe that. If we really know that what God says is true, as we believe that we have been raised, when we know that we have been raised with Christ, if when we know that this is what God says is true, we don't have to struggle to believe it. Because we can take God at His word. Now, may not be the best place to stop, but we're out of time, and so we'll break it here. Yeah.
I think we should conclude our meeting this morning by you quoting 2 Corinthians 5:21.
If any man be in Christ? No. Sorry. I'm horrible on remembering references. I can quote all sorts of sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Rick, could I make just a
sure
practical point? So beautiful.
Yeah.
The issue of changing the way that we pray. And we laugh about the fact, or I have through the years about myself, it's not just the way I pray about myself, but it changes the way I pray about my wife and my children.
Mm-hmm.
Because as a good husband, through the years, I've always prayed that God would change my wife and help her to be who she needs to be. And isn't it interesting when you get into this truth, you realize that's not what she needs, and that's not what I need from her.
Yeah.
She needs the same thing I do to get her identity from Christ.
Yeah.
That is what makes her a godly woman.
Yeah,
but I can't tell you how many husbands have that regular prayer for their wives.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And, you know, you can begin to pray, Lord, love her through me.
Yes, exactly.
You know, minister to her through me.
Well,
you know,
the way to do that is for her to see me change
first. Yeah, yeah. And, you know, let her see Christ in me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Again, the more we understand this, the more it changes our perspective on everything. And that's where Paul says, you know, what to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. The more we come to see ourselves in light of our position in Christ, the more it's going to transform us. It's going to change us. It's going to keep us from being conformed to this world. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you now just for the privilege of just growing in our knowledge of who we are in Christ. And Lord, may we truly be transformed by the renewing of our minds. May we come to see ourselves like you see us. And Lord, may that transform us. Lord, we look forward now to our time in the Word. There in the main service, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would just open each of our eyes of our understanding to the truths you want us to take on board today. Lord, we're all at different places in our growth. And Lord, you can enable us to hear what we need to hear, that which your Spirit wants to apply to us. And so, Lord, we're looking to you to work in that service also. First, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.